Joshua's my name, if I haven't met you, and thanks, Beck, for reading that, and we're going to think about that together, so let's pray first. Dear Lord, we're really grateful that you make yourself known to us, and this morning, as we listen to you speak from Psalm 73, we pray that you'll just continue to shape our hearts into men and women and young people who look like your son. So please be kind and do that in this room this morning. Amen. One of the days this week, I got home from work and Jacqueline said to me, "I just felt like dirt today." Jacqueline's my wife, and I naturally, when someone says that to you, you kind of say, "Please tell me more," because you think this could be a great story. And she said she'd been leaving Coles, and you know how there's those guys that often sit outside the kind of Coles doors waiting to say, "Hey, can you give us some money?" One of them had said to her, Can you kind of stop to talk?" And she gave them the kind of look of, "Can't you see that I have like a number of young children here? You've got to be kidding yourself," and kind of kept going. But over her shoulder, she kind of says, "What are you collecting money for anyway?" And he says, "To prevent kind of domestic violence against young children." And she had that moment of just feeling like dirt. You know, like having a second thought that, "Oh, maybe I've done the wrong thing. I should have actually stopped and helped out." And I reckon she's not alone. We're the kind of people that have those thoughts at times where we're halfway through something and we start to think, "Oh, actually, maybe I've done the wrong thing." And you start to have second thoughts. And it definitely feels like that this morning for me, because we're halfway through this series on asking big questions. And yeah, I think we're six in. And all of a sudden, we're asking the question, actually, is it wrong to doubt God? Like, are we actually even allowed to ask him all these big questions that we've been going through? You know, have we done the wrong thing here? Can God handle us asking these big questions? Is it wrong to doubt God? And so we're going to look at Psalm 73, and we're going to treat it as a bit of a case study of doubt. And I'm hoping that that's going to shed some light on the answer to this big question for us. So if you're a note taker, 3 points that are hopefully going to hold this together. One is, what is doubt? Second is, what causes doubt? And the third, how to respond to doubt. What is it? What causes it? How to respond to it? So what is doubt? I think we can say that doubt is uncertainty. It's being unsure. A number of years ago, I got shingles on my facial nerve and half my face stopped working. It was very funny for my home group at the time. Wasn't so funny for me. But the worst thing that happened was kind of 2 weeks into my face not working, I actually developed vertigo as well. And vertigo is horrible, right? If you've got vertigo, what happens is you stand up, you throw up, and then you fall over. Like, it's just it's a terrible, terrible kind of thing. And it didn't last that bad for too long, but actually for weeks after it, I just never felt certain of myself. Like, if I had to kind of walk to the fridge in the dark, like, I'd trip over in the hallway over nothing. Like, I could never be certain that when I was going to kind of put my foot down, I couldn't be sure that the ground was actually going to be there, and you'd kind of get all wobbly and disorientated. Like, every step was really uncertain for me for quite a while. And that is exactly how Asaph explains doubt in Psalm 73. He says it's like not being able to stand confidently. In verse 2, he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." Right? He's just not certain where he stands. He's unsure of his footing. And what he's doing is he's trying to just paint a word picture for us of his faith, of his trust in God. In verse 1, he said, "Surely God is good." But really, he's not actually feeling confident about that. He's not certain. He's not sure, right? Asaph is doubting God. And I don't think you have to have had vertigo to really get the picture that he's painting here. Most of us will have been dizzy at some stage. Many of us will have had that time at the beach where you're kind of walking around the rocks on the headland and you're not sure if you're going to put your foot on a rock that's loose or a rock that's really slippery. And so you walk carefully. And even we probably don't even need the picture language, because many of us can probably call to the front of our memories a moment when we've said something like "God is good" out loud, but actually deep down have been quite unconvinced by that. Or we've said "God is trustworthy" while we're just, there's a thing that we're holding on to and not really willing to kind of talk with him about. You know, on the outside we've been proclaiming some kind of confidence, but actually we're just not sure really where we stand with God. Like, we've had doubts. And so the question is, as we think about that in this case study, like, how does that shed any light on this big question we're asking this morning? I mean, it makes sense that doubt's uncertainty, but I think if we reflect on this psalm as a whole and think a bit about the background, we can actually start to go, Well, doubt's also normal. Because if you think about who this case study focuses on, it's this guy Asaph. And actually, you can meet him in 1 Chronicles somewhere. And David makes him the leader of the choir, right? The temple choir, God's choir. He leads the singing. He even gets to write the songs. And they're songs, as we've seen, that kind of make it into the Bible, right? And here's a song that's made it into the Bible where he's expressing doubt. And I just think if God lets guys who kind of are doubting him, he lets them contribute to the Bible, how much more are just kind of regular people like us who haven't been allowed to write part of the Bible? How much more are we going to doubt? And so I'd say it's pretty normal for people like us to doubt, right? It's normal. And that doesn't quite answer the big question for us, but I think it starts setting us a bit more at ease. It starts to feel a little bit less wrong knowing it's normal. Or at least if it is still wrong, at least we know everyone else is kind of wrong with us. And so we need to kind of keep moving with the case study. We need to think about what actually is it that causes this uncertainty? What causes Asaph's doubt? And I think as we consider Psalm 73, I reckon we can see the cause of his doubt, and that is it's a mismatch. You see, if you, a number of years ago before I was married, if you were to ask my wife, Jacqueline, you said, "Hey, Jacqueline, what type of guy are you going to marry?" This is how she would have answered. She would have said, one, I want to marry a Christian guy. Two, I want to marry a guy who's got muscles, but not too many muscles. She'd say, "Oh, I'd like a guy with probably less body hair rather than more." And she would have said a farmer type, right? So when we started dating, Jacqueline had to deal with a fair mismatch, right? Like, she had this picture of the ultimate guy and she got me, right? But that's what's happening for Asaph here, right? He's got this picture of God that he says in verse 1, surely God's good. But as he looks around him and he kind of notices what's going on, he goes, there's a mismatch here, right? Look at verse 1 with me. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Right, now, here's the mismatch. It's in verse 3. It happens when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Right? Asaph is thinking, hey, God's good. He should be good to his people Israel. And yet, it's the evil and the wicked people that God seems to be being good to. They're the ones traveling well in life. In verse 4 and 5, he continues, they have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong, they're free from common human burdens, they are not plagued by human ills. Right? As he thinks through what he's seeing going on around him, doubt begins to creep in. How can God be good to his people when those outside his people seem to be having much, much better lives? Right? There's a mismatch for him. And it causes doubt. But it's not just what he sees that causes doubt. It's also what he personally experiences, right? He actually feels the mismatch deep in his own life as well. Back to verse 1, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." And now to find the second mismatch, you've kind of got to jump all the way down to verses 13 and 14. But he says this, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments." Right? He's not just thinking about the mismatches that he sees, but he's actually experiencing the mismatch in his own life. He's feeling it. Like, here's a guy who's kept his heart pure. He's innocent, and yet he's facing pain and trouble. You know, he's saying, "Hey, I'm facing kind of big deal difficulties every single morning. God's supposed to be good to me, but it's not feeling like it," right? There's another mismatch in his life. How can he stand confidently in God's goodness when God's not being good? So he's uncertain, he's unsure of God, and he doubts. But can you see from this kind of psalm, what's caused those doubts for him is a mismatch. He has this picture of God being good, and yet as he looks around him, and as he kind of experiences things in his own life, the picture just doesn't seem to line up with what's happening. There's a mismatch, and his feet have kind of almost slipped. And I think it's fair to say that's how doubts really pop up for us as well. It's because of a mismatch. I mean, if you take our series so far, like 2 weeks ago, right, we were forced to think about how the Bible kind of speaks about God being one and God being three. And I reckon that creates a mismatch for us, because it's just not possible. Like, we know something's either three or something's either one, right? That's how life works. You're either one or you're three. You kind of can't be both, can you? Like, it creates a mismatch for us. I mean, even if we think back to week one, like, think we thought about, can the Bible be true? It feels to me like every couple of years or so, there's some kind of news article that's kind of bringing out some new claim about how Jesus was married and had kids or something like that. Something that makes us go, hold on, that doesn't fit with what I understand of the Bible. Sometimes those claims seem quite credible, and it can actually create a mismatch for us. But there are also mismatches that we really feel and experience, and those ones can even be harder to process. Last week we looked at suffering. You know, like, God's supposed to be good, but my life is a mess. We've thought about unanswered prayer. I mean, God says he wants people to come to know him, and yet I've been praying for ages and my friend is no closer to God than when I started praying. You see all the mismatches that we face with our pictures of God? And some of the mismatches don't faze us, they don't bother us too much, but some of them can really rock the boat. They can make us really unsure about God and our standing with him. They can cause us to doubt. So we're 2/3 of the way through this kind of case study. Does this now shed some more light on the big question? And I think it does. Because if our doubt is caused by a mismatch between our picture of God and what we see and experience, then I actually think doubt is okay. And let me try and explain why. It's because I think it's just hard for us to get our heads around God and just understand him fully and have a perfect picture of him. And if it's hard for us to do that, it means that mismatches are going to kind of pop up fairly frequently for us. I was thinking this week, I knew it was leading into Father's Day, and I was thinking about my dad, and I remember one of the times when, you know, you have those serious chats with your dad, and you hope that he says something profound and gives you some good advice, and I can't remember how the conversation started, but he said something like this: "Josh, you'll never understand women." And that was the length of the conversation. It's a great tip. Thank you for that helpful insight. Right? But there's probably some truth to that. But if God, right, created women, and like we can't get our heads around them as men, and women probably can't get their heads around men either, and God created them too, then it makes sense that it's going to be hard for us to kind of get our heads fully around God. And I think if we jump out of Psalm 73, actually there are plenty of other spots in the Bible where other people say, actually, it is pretty hard to get your head around God and understand him. Here are a quick few examples. Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Right? If God's greatness cannot be fathomed, it makes sense that he may think and act in ways that are different from how we think he should think and act, different from what we expect. And what that's going to do is it's going to create a mismatch for us, and it may cause us to doubt. And I think that's okay. It's part of us being created people and God being the creator God. So is it wrong to doubt God? No, I can't see it being wrong to doubt God. But you kind of can't stop there. It's not actually the complete answer, because God is actually very, very interested in how we respond to doubt. And so let's push through with this last kind of third of this case study in Psalm 73. How does Asaph respond to his doubt? Well, what he does is he responds by taking it to God. You know that moment when your phone rings and you get it out of your pocket and you notice it's your boss kind of calling, and you realize at that moment, he's going to be calling about that job that he asked me to do last week and I still haven't done it yet. You know that kind of moment. How do you respond? Some of us respond by kind of putting it on silent and putting it back in our pockets, right? Ignoring it actually is a type of response. It's not a response that's going to deal with the problem, but it's a response nonetheless. Answering the phone is obviously responding, but you know it's going to be a tough kind of conversation. It's going to be a tough phone call. And I think doubt is a bit the same like that. When doubt calls, you can ignore it, but it's not really going to deal with the problem. The mismatch is going to stay there and just continue making you uncomfortable and kind of there being a poor relationship and connection there. When doubt calls, you could respond by answering and actually just having the tough conversation. And that's exactly what Asaph models here. That's what he does in verse 16. He says, "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply." Right? He's not ignoring his doubts. He's engaging with them. Like he's trying to sort them out. And what's really interesting to notice is he doesn't just try and sort it out on his own. He doesn't just kind of sit in his room and just try and think it all through by himself. what you'll notice is that the first kind of turn that happens in the psalm, the first move away from doubt and back to kind of solid standing with God, comes not when he's sitting and thinking by himself, but actually when he's in the middle of church. Have a look at verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till, here's verse 17, the turning point, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Right, the sanctuary, but by that he means the temple, you know. He's kind of saying, hey, I went to the Sunday worship service. Right? He's taken his doubts to God. He meets with God, he looks at God, he looks at himself, and I think what happens is his picture of God gets refined or even enlarged, right? It's made more accurate. The details of how that happens, they're not recorded here in the psalm, and I kind of looked up other guys who can read the Bible well, and they don't seem to kind of be able to figure it out either. But what is recorded is the change that happens in Asaph. Look at verse 23. He writes this, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is in the strength of my heart and my portion. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of your deeds." That doesn't sound like a guy who's doubting anymore, does it? Like, he's back on firm footing with God. Like, the mismatch is dealt with. And I don't think it's suddenly because his life gets better. I mean, maybe it did, but it doesn't say that in the psalm. But what the psalm does say is that the mismatch is gone because his picture of God is different. Right? Asaph is seeing that God being good to him isn't so much about his life being spectacular and easy, but it's about God being with Asaph and holding on to him no matter what. That's what he says in verse 23 and 24. "You hold me by my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory." And I think now as we reflect on that kind of final third of the case study, we actually have a fuller answer to our big question. Is it wrong to doubt God? No, I don't think it is. But he doesn't want you to doubt him. God actually wants us to know him more deeply. And doubt is a chance for that to happen. So we should respond to doubt. Not by ignoring it, because that's not going to deal with anything. But we should move towards God to deal with our mismatches. Take them to him. Go to God with our doubts and think them over with him in prayer, through reading the Bible, through reading other Christians' thoughts in books they've written, when we meet with each other in church or in a small group. We can take our doubts to God like that. And I actually don't want to pretend that that's easy. Actually, I'm fairly convinced it won't be at all. If you've ever had to kind of sort through conflict with a person, it's not an easy thing to kind of go and have those direct conversations. And there might be some of us here who are in such doubt that we actually need to kind of really walk closely with someone else through that. We might need the help of God's people to do that, and that's okay. So I'm convinced it won't be easy taking our doubts to God. But here's what I am really convinced about as well, is that you can get to know him more deeply through them. Because after all, that is the good news of the gospel. Right, in Jesus, God hasn't said, kind of, come and find me to sort stuff out. I'm coming to find you to sort stuff out. In Jesus, we can know God truly, personally, and sufficiently. Maybe not every single aspect of him, but enough to know him really well. And I just want to show you really quickly one kind of final case study of doubt and how it kind of shows exactly what we see in Psalms. And I think it gives us just a beautiful kind of snapshot of the gospel as well as it works it out. So if you find John chapter 20, that'd be really good. So John chapter 20, and we want verse 24. And we'll just quickly look at this case study. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Right? You get what? There's a real mismatch, right, going on for Thomas. Thomas knows that when people die, they stay dead. And so when his mates are saying, "Hey, we've seen Jesus alive," he's going, "This doesn't line up. Dead people stay dead. They don't get up." There's a mismatch. And so he just completely doubts. Verse 26, let's keep going. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Right? Jesus doesn't turn up and get all angry at Thomas for doubting. He turns up and he lets Thomas kind of see him and get to know him. The doubt's okay, but he doesn't want Thomas to doubt. He wants Thomas to know him and be sure. And as Thomas has that experience with Jesus coming to him, he then says this, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Right? Jesus comes to Thomas and the picture of God for Thomas just, it explodes. It's huge. It grows. And Jesus kind of promises that same kind of knowing God is possible for all people because of him. It's the same promise for us. Because Jesus has come, we can know God fully, personally, truly, and sufficiently. It's incredible. And so is it wrong to doubt God? It's not wrong. It's actually really normal for there to be times in our lives when we're unsure and we're uncertain of God and his actions. He's God. He's big. He's the creator. He gets stuff that we just don't get. Even though doubt's not wrong, God doesn't want us to doubt. He wants us to take our doubts to him because he loves to make himself known. And that's exactly what he's done in the gospel, in Jesus. He's come to us to make himself known so that we can stand really confidently with him now and into eternity. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for Asaph and his honest kind of wrestling with doubt. Thank you that you've included this in your word to give us an understanding of what doubt is, what causes it, and how we can respond to it. We want to thank you for being a God that doesn't make us chase really hard after you, but in Jesus, you've come to us to make yourself known so that we can stand confidently with you. We pray that you'll continue to do that in our lives. Help us to be a church family that encourages each other to put our hope in you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.